Okay, you want to turn to the letter of James. So that starts on page 1215 in the Church Bibles. So we spent a good deal of time in this during the course of this year. And I was going to preach on a psalm this morning about Thanksgiving. And then as I was preparing, I just felt really important to mark today, I think, the impact that covenant has had on our life. And this verse, which is our year verse, comes from this letter, has had on us as a church. I think the fact that's gone into our understanding and into our hearts is perhaps a symptom of what God has done, a sign of what God has done for us as a church. And I'm consistently amazed at how we, under God's help, we select a year verse and then I find our whole church life, as it were, it just seems to, we understand it through the context of that year verse. And I wanted, this is the verse particularly, I wanted to draw that to our attention today. So I am re-preaching, slightly edited, the sermon I preached, I think, for the year verse earlier this year. We did that on the 17th of March. It wasn't in January. We did it the week before we did our covenant renewal, if you remember, as to kind of mark our year, start with a new basis of faith and renewing our covenant together. So I'm kind of re-preaching it to remind you of what we've learnt and to kickstart your reflections upon what you've learnt as a result. So maybe you want to use the bit of paper, not for taking notes from me, but if something comes to mind through the course of this year, just make a note of that. And you'll see there's a box in the inside at the bottom left-hand side, bottom right-hand side, in preparation for tonight. In what way have you drawn closer to the Lord through 2013? It's a good question to ask. What challenges have you faced? What encouragements have you enjoyed? And in what ways have these challenges and or encouragements been used by the Lord to draw you closer to him? That's really what we want to do today. And I encourage you. So you may just, as I'm speaking, think of something. Just make a note of it so that you can come and share that tonight. And tonight we're going to give thanks. Share together. We're going to give testimony together of how God has helped us draw closer to him. So James, this wonderful letter of James starts with James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's a good way to start a letter. Count it all joy when you meet trials, my brothers, of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So James is writing to a congregation. You may remember that had formerly been together in Jerusalem, predominantly, if not exclusively, Jewish congregation, which had been scattered from Jerusalem by persecution that had broken out at that time. And so they had been able to worship together, a close-knit church, and persecution broke out against the church, and they were scattered away from Jerusalem. So James is writing for two reasons. He's writing, firstly, to keep in touch with them and to encourage them. Count it all joy. He's trying to encourage them. You know, this is a tough thing you're going through, but count it joy. Be encouraged by what God is doing. But he's also writing to warn his scattered congregation against wandering away from the truth. So there's a very real danger that having gone away from the family and being split apart from one another, that they're people are very vulnerable to wandering away. And we may know something of that in our own lives when maybe we've had to move to a new area and we found it hard to locate to a church. And once you stay away for a little while, it's very hard to get back and we wander. It's very easy to wander spiritually. And then once you've done a bit of wandering, it's actually very hard to come back. And that's the second reason for James writing this letter. And verse 19 of chapter 5 picks up on that. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. So he's got this concern about bringing back brothers or sisters who are wandering from the truth. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, it's interesting that there, this wandering is not a good thing. It's named as a sin, but so easy to fall into, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So that's what James's heart there is there as a pastor. He wants to love these people, and he wants them to be close to the Lord. They can't necessarily be close to one another anymore, but he wants them to stay close to the Lord. And it's so easy when we're away from one another to go away from the Lord. We need each other. I think that's the heartbeat of this epistle, as I understand it. So in this letter, James calls his scattered congregation to renew their covenant with God. And that, now having gone through this year and this back end of the year together, will hopefully sound rather like the Old Testament prophets that we heard of recently, of Isaiah, of Malachi, of Habakkuk, Elijah, and Elisha. Remember, we studied those just this autumn. And we notice how they continually reminded the Lord's people of the covenant that they had entered into with God and of their need to be obedient and faithful to God and reminded them of God's faithfulness and of God's goodness. And this letter of James has a very strong similarities with that kind of prophetic edge coming to the Lord's people. I've seen it more as we've looked at the prophets and then come back to it. I've seen it more than I saw it before. James is rather a new covenant prophet, calling the church to covenant faithfulness. So we've learned about that in the Old Testament, and I think it's really interesting that in the New Testament, under the covenant of grace, that there's still this call to the Lord's people to be faithful. Covenant was the heartbeat of early New Testament Christianity. As I said, James's congregation would have been almost exclusively Jewish, and they would have defined their relationship with God using the term covenant. They could only come to God by means of a covenant. They recognized that without a covenant, they had no mechanism, no means of existing with a holy God. And God had provided a covenant for that to happen. And so they understood this whole context of the necessity of a covenant, and that a covenant had obligations and blessings as part of it. So by grace now, these new covenant believers, they were Jews who were formerly under the old covenant, but they're now new covenant believers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his perfect work on the cross and his perfect life, they understood that they had been brought into a better covenant with God and were freely entitled on the one hand to all the blessings of the covenant. Eternal life, you can sum it up in the word eternal life, or the two words eternal life. While on the other hand, they also knew that the covenant placed an obligation upon them to remain faithful to God and to honor him above all others, and that all the resources of the Holy Spirit were now available to each and every one, because the Holy Spirit was given out to the whole church at Pentecost. And that's one of the wonderful things of the new covenant, is that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, God in us, helping us to grow by his grace and to change into the image of his Son. And so these were new covenant believers who used to exist under the old covenant, now have this amazing, better, more powerful covenant through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. They understood this language. And they knew now something of the power of God in them, the Holy Spirit, what it was to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength for their lives to bring glory to God. That was the sum of the law in the Old Testament. And it's still the sum of the law in the New Covenant, but they now have this greater provision in the New Covenant through Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So they can't look back and say, oh, look, our forefathers in the Old Testament struggled with this covenant business. This is a new covenant, a better covenant, where God's provided everything. And James is having to come as a, still like an Old Testament prophet, saying, look, renew this covenant, stay close to your God. And that's what we were learning back in March. They understood, they would have understood instinctively as Jews, that they were no longer free agents. They had bound themselves to God, and God had bound himself to them. They belong to each other. It's like a husband and wife. Iona and Tom got married this year, and you will know something of this. Neither party is now free to find another party. They happen to fancy that. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Well, it's the same when we come into covenant with God. We're not free to find another partner, go off with the world because it seems more attractive to us. It doesn't mean that when we enter into this covenant, the marriage, that opportunities for unfaithfulness won't come along. They surely will. But we've made a covenant saying we belong to each other. And we as a church have made a covenant saying we belong to God. And James is writing to his people saying, you belong to God. Remember that. Maintain that identity and understanding. And in James 4, 7 and 8a, that Doe reminded us of earlier, James is reminding these Christians of those covenant obligations to be faithful to God alone. Whilst also setting out, perhaps, and as I said last time, more succinctly and memorably than anywhere else in the New Testament, how to go about renewing one's covenant. I still maintain that step. I wrote that in March, thinking it's quite a bold thing to write, but I think I still maintain it. I think it's a tremendously succinct summary of what it is to go into covenant with God as new covenant believers. Both personally as individual believers and corporately as members together of a local church. Let's read then James chapter 3, verse 13 to 4, verse 12. So page 1217, James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here we go with the year verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So you notice there that I think a couple of references there to adultery in that passage is a clear signpost for us that James is reminding his people of their covenant with God. That's how the prophets of old spoke to Israel when they were unfaithful to God, as being adulterous, committing adultery against God. So submit yourselves therefore to God, verse 7a. It's a command. That's the first thing we note. And the way we submit to God is through obeying God, doing what he wants us to do. The way we learn how to do what God wants us to do is very straightforward. We come to church, we listen to God's word being read and explained or expounded, and we get to understand its meaning clearly for us, and that's then we do it. Listen to our first article of faith. Remember that, I don't know how many of you revisited our articles of faith recently that we covenanted to in March 2. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Remember that? The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's God's book, written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's word, many words, but essentially one word, i.e. a message, God's plan and purpose for his people. And through this message, we were saved by God's grace. The Bible is the word of God. And as God is eternal, so is his word. Everything else will pass away, but God's word will remain forever. These then are the words of life. So that's the doctrine, isn't it? Very quickly summed up the doctrine about the word of God, the inspired word of God. The privilege and responsibility that runs parallel with that article of faith that we covenanted to was this. We promise, therefore, to what? Anyone remember or have a guess? In the light of the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God, what did we promise? Yeah, lovely. To listen to the reading of Scripture, God's word, and its exposition. And that's what we've been doing, isn't it, through the course of the year. So given that understanding that this book contains the very words of eternal life from God himself, and that God's people listen to God's word being read and explained, we do that in a very particular way, given our high view of Scripture. It's God's inspired word. We do it with an attitude of deep respect, and you may remember this word earlier in the year, with meekness. Chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. That's how the word was planted first in our lives, was as it was received in meekness. Meekness features again, doesn't it, in chapter 3, in that passage I read at the beginning. Verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is key for believers who are listening to God's word. What is meekness? Meekness is that attitude which says, what God says to me in his word, the Bible, about myself and about us as a people is absolutely true. I'm not going to argue with God. That's meekness. That's the attitude of meekness. I agree with God that I am a very great sinner in constant need of my Savior's grace. I'm not going to argue with God. I agree. It is this attitude that first helped us to see that we really and truly were sinners, and that we really and truly needed saving by a great Savior, only by the grace of God. We believed it, and we turned to the promise. We obeyed God's word by putting our trust in the promise, putting our faith in Jesus. And now, having come to faith in Christ through God's word with an attitude of meekness, James is saying, continue receiving God's word that way. James is writing to Christians who have given up the wisdom of meekness, chapter 3, verse 13. That wisdom of sitting meekly and receiving God's word and saying, yeah, that's true. I'm not going to argue. They've given up that wisdom. They've got this new wisdom, a worldly wisdom that sits in judgment on God's word. And exchanged it for a worldly and spiritual wisdom whose root, he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, is actually demonic. So whilst listening to God's word, they are treating it disrespectfully. Maybe a take it or leave it attitude whilst they're listening. A kind of a filtering system going on all the time. Oh, I've heard this before. I don't need to hear it again. So you zone out. Or that's good for that person. So you're listening whilst thinking, applying it to someone else. You're not thinking, I need to hear this now. God's bringing his word to me, and it's true, and I need to hear it. So all kinds of different ways and mechanisms. The evil one gets into our thinking and the mindset and hearts as we come perhaps in an unprepared way to listen to God's word, and we end up really not listening meekly. We've exchanged the wisdom of meekness for worldly wisdom, which is actually ultimately demonic. It means we're no longer choosing to listen to God. I think that was very challenging to us when we heard that. And it's a discipline that we need to constantly remind ourselves of weekly when we come to hear God's word, that we come meekly. It's so easy to adopt, either by neglect, by not preparing, or deliberately by being rebellious, knowing that we're actually living sinfully in the week. We just choose not to listen to the word because we just don't want it to impact our lives. And so you come to church, you look like you're doing everything, but the meekness is gone. And you're sitting there going through the motions, and the word's just bouncing off you. That's what James is talking about. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, he says. That's the beginning of covenant renewal. It's thinking about how you listen to his word and receive it into your life. And that's what we're going to do tonight, isn't it? Tonight, you should be able to come and say, actually, God's word has been received into my heart, and this is I want to share something with you. This is the way it's made its biggest impact in my life. Because you have been listening meekly. And when we listen meekly, God's word will change us. We will be changed people. And you'll have something to share. It's great. So then resist the devil and he will flee from you. The second part of verse 7. And note again, it's a command with a wonderful promise attached to it. Just before the statement, resist the devil and he will flee from you, James writes in verse 6 something I think which is really startling. He said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Are you proud or humble this morning? That's what James is saying, isn't it? If you've given up this wisdom of meekness, you're in the proud camp. The word opposes there is the same word he uses for resisting the devil. Resist the devil, oppose the devil. So God literally resists the proud. So the moment we stop listening to God's word in meekness, when we actually revert to a proud attitude, that's the demonic root, is pride, and one that says we are okay without God's help, or today I just don't need it, today I'm just too tired, today I've had enough. Whatever it is, whatever attitude it is that's stopping you listening in meekness, well, God starts resisting us. You actually do battle with God. Because you belong to him. You're in covenant with him. You can't draw near to God with a proud heart. He will resist you. You can't come to church and not listen and pretend you've got a close walk with God. That's what it's saying. You can come close to me and close to the words I'm saying, but you can't come close to God if your heart is full of pride. And you're choosing to filter out and basically not listen and obey God's word. That's what this is what we were learning this year. That's what we need to be reminded of at the end of this year. God's word will not touch you. He will resist you. You will be left cold. But as soon as we listen in meekness, so as soon as we humble ourselves and we go, actually, yeah, that's right. I don't prepare myself well. I do end up forgetting and not even thinking about the fact that the God who made everything has just spoken to me through his word. I can happy to choose my own way when I've been given very clear directions. At the moment we say, yeah, that's wrong, and put our hand up and humble ourselves, God is pleased to help us. And God, by his grace, will help us to stop sinning and please God. And the moment we do that, we will discover that we are in another battle. So before, when pride is allowed to dominate our thinking, we're in a battle with God. When we put our hand up and say, no, actually what I want to do, I want to listen to God and be meek, we will discover we're in another battle. The real battle that matters. We're in a battle against the enemy, who is the devil. And he will do all he can to seek to restore us to an attitude of pride, where we are basically resisting God. So the battleground is our heart, our affections, and the devil seeks to play with them and cause us to give our love to this world and to other things. We learn all about that in the Common Fight series. Basically seeking us to be unfaithful to the covenant, to say we don't need to listen to God. Verse 4 of chapter 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, that is, makes a covenant with the world, makes himself an enemy of God. So what a happy devil is he who has the Lord's people fighting against the Lord in their hearts all day long. Ain't got a lot of work to do, has he? If he's got a whole lot of people sat in a congregation basically not listening to his word, he's got God's people exactly where he wants them. That's what James is saying. So in renewing our covenant with God, we stated publicly that we are not going to resist God's word. That's what we did. We said that this year and going forward as a people, we're not going to resist God's word. We recognize that we'll be tempted to do it. We may have moments where we fall into bad habits. But the whole tenor and direction of our life is going to be one of humble, meek acceptance of God's word on a week-by-week basis. And that's going to change us. It's going to get us into a battle into a holy war against the evil one who wants to bring us back into a wrong attitude against God. And it means that God's going to actually start changing us for good. He's going to identify sinful habits, attitudes, patterns in our life that need to change. And some of us, I know, actually quite a lot of us, because you've talked to me, have been engaging in that battle. Interesting. We covenanted with God, made it very clear, we laid out our stall, talked about our common fight, and we have been fighting. And we've been fighting the right battle. A battle against sin, not resisting God and his word. That's a tremendous thing for a church to have done through the course of a year. Great, great cause of thanksgiving. Even though I know for some of you, it's been incredibly hard to have sins identified in my own life. To have sins that, rather than thinking I'm a sinner, to actually realize that there are particular sins in my life that I allow to control me at times and quite often. That's been very challenging this year for me personally. I know it has been for quite a number of you. I'm just thinking of Tina, how you mentioned that we could do apathy would be a helpful one to think about, perhaps for an older congregation. And that's true. You just think, oh, it doesn't matter anymore. I don't care. We have all in some way been affected by thinking particularly about sins rather than generally about, okay, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but basically I'm a nice guy. It's the kind of attitude we tend to walk around with. So think about that. Think about, for tonight, how has God called you up short in a gracious, loving way and said, I want to change you for the better. I don't want this ugly sin shaping you, your relationships with your loved ones, and your relationship with me. It needs to go, and I'm going to do everything it takes. I've done everything necessary for that to go. Think about that. It'd be lovely if some of you could share something. I think I actually encourage some of you to give your wives or spouses permission to let you know when we were wrong to be angry. And it'd be interesting to hear how that went, if some of you did that. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. 8a. Note again, that's a command with a wonderful promise. The sentence 8b that follows the sentence is key to understanding what James is talking about when he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It says, he cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is expecting his people. It's not an airy-fairy notion of drawing near to God. He's saying, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, which means, this is Old Testament language, this is the language of the prophets, again, you should recognize this from Malachi and Habakkuk and Isaiah and so on. It means stop sinning, turn away from it, and turn towards God, repent. Stop sinning on the outside, that's what we do with our hands. Stop sinning on the inside, that's what we do in our heart. Cleanse your hearts, that's the inside. Purify your hands, whichever way around it is. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Inside and outside, sort your life out. Stop it, repent, turn away from it. And that's the language of the prophets of the Old Testament. And as we listen in meekness, we will engage actively in this spiritual battle on the inside of us as we resist the devil. God, by his Holy Spirit, who lives in his people, will identify sin in our hearts that we need to face up to, take responsibility for, and turn away from. And we can do that because of his grace, can't we? We can take responsibility for our own sin because we know that God's not there to condemn us anymore. It's all been judged and placed upon Christ. What God wants us to do is put our hands up so he can change us. It's wonderful. He doesn't want us to live with that ugliness anymore. He wants us to change. And the wonderful thing is the small word in verse 6. I don't know if you noticed it or remember it from last time. He gives, that's God, gives grace. How much grace does he give? Yeah, great grace. In the text there, it's more grace, but do you remember that from last time? He gives great grace. Well done, Barbara. That's brilliant. God gives more grace. Even though our enemy is fearsome and tireless and our hearts a hotbed of sin, as we renew our covenant with God in this way, God gives not just grace, but more grace. And literally that word is actually great or greater grace. So whatever the devil throws at us, there is greater grace available for us. That's what James is saying. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater grace. Grace greater than any opponent, any temptation, trial, or test that we will ever face. Not just great grace, but greater grace. God is for us when we humbly and meekly set out to submit to his word and listen to it. He'll give us all that we need. And there's no sin that God will not help us with by his grace, and that we will not know some measure of victory and progress over. It may not be instant, it may take actually the best part of a lifetime, but we will progress. So, as a reminder, I hope what I was trying to do is just trigger lots of memories, really, and give you a flavor of the year in that context. So, please, remember, look at the sheet, look at that box on the bottom right hand page. Reflect on the year gone. Do take a moment, even if it's just over lunch together. Think about the year. And maybe if your mind goes blank, talk to someone in your family and say, okay, what would you say? How would you say I've changed over this year? You help me think about this. If your mind goes blank and you're not very good at assessing, which some of us aren't, have you drawn closer to the Lord this year? You may feel it's proud, you know, it's a pride thing to say yes. Well, it's not about pride, but it's just we want to give thanks to God, and it's good to count our blessings, which means we do need to review it. What challenges have you faced this year? Count it pure joy, my brothers, when trials come. What encouragements have you known this year? And how have either or both of those drawn you closer to God? Or actually, did they initially push you away from God as you reacted badly to the challenges or the trials? And did he have to bring you back? It would be good to hear something about this evening. Amen.